Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, and look at verse 29. The subject assigned this month is the miracles of Jesus, and we're going to find out some additional things now that you do not find when you read of the actual miracles that Jesus performed. Verse 29. And Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And he went up into the mountain and sat there. And there came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, I'm going to read you some passages that you would never read if you read about the miracles of the Lord Jesus. So let's see if you remember anything from last week. How many recorded miracles, any brother, how many recorded miracles do we have in the Gospels that Jesus performed? How many? 35? Very good. How many are the most recorded in any one gospel? I didn't tell you that. 20. How many are the least recorded in one gospel? 8. So, this is what I'm reading these verses to you for, and I'm going to take time to read them all, because if one gospel, such as Matthew or Luke, the most that they have are 20 miracles that Jesus performed. But now, let's turn to Matthew 8. Turn to Matthew 8, and I want you to remember these verses. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick. Look at 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 15. And Jesus perceiving it withdrew from thence, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Look at chapter 14. Verse 14. And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Let's read 15 again. 15:30. And there came to him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. They cast them down his feet, and he healed them all, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Look at chapter 19. Verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. In chapter 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, from the passages that I've read, name one specific individual that is mentioned that he healed. Not one. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you would say, well, then, throughout Jesus' life, he only healed 20 people. Why, when he got through healing one, multitudes would come, and he healed all of them. I wanted to emphasize that. Now, turn to Mark chapter 11. I want you to see one verse that's so helpful, because what to anticipate is essential. Mark chapter 11, and look at verse 12. This is a more exact translation, and so listen to it starting at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if perchance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Leaves, but no fruit, and there should be no fruit on it, because it was not the season of figs. That's all we're going to read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we rejoice that you have given us the record of your Son. You told us again and again, and this is the record that God has given us, the witness. We thank you for the inspired recording of the life of your Son. We know what happens when a man will read a chapter and then speak on it. Many additions, many alterations. We are thankful, Father, that throughout the years, so many additions and variations and changes have been made that we would not recognize the purity, the simplicity of that which you recorded in the Scriptures. But we have it in our hands, and we thank you for it. And so for what we've read this morning, our God, we pray that we might understand, that we might comprehend, empower the lips of him who speaks, and open the hearts of those who listen, and glorify the name of thy Son. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and bless us this hour, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I just thought of something that would be very humorous. When I read to you last week just specific miracles, a miracle here and a miracle there that Jesus performed when he went to a town, if that town had a physician and one man was healed, it would make no difference. But when Jesus came to a town, and the people knew he was there, and when Jesus got through, then at the end of the day, you'd see that physician packing up his bags and moving out, because nobody else in town would be sick. But you wouldn't have known that unless I had read you all those passages in the Gospel of Matthew. You'll find others as well, interspersed throughout the Gospel. And so what would happen is this. He would come, and he would heal one, and then others would say, we have sick friends. And they would go, and they would gather these friends and bring them to the Lord Jesus, and thank God for this. And I want you to remember, because there are genuine healers, and there are counterfeit healers. Tell me any man that was brought to the Lord Jesus that he ever failed to heal. Tell me one. Then tell me this. Tell me even as much as a penny that Jesus ever accepted for healing anyone that was sick. When he sent his disciples out and gave them power to heal, he said, freely you receive, freely give. Think concerning all of the so-called faith healers today. Can you tell me any one of them that ever collected a penny for healing? Could you? What would they do if they followed that injunction, freely you receive, freely give? It would destroy everything. But more of that later. But this is what I want you to understand, and it's so important. If you understood the structure of the gospel and the guidance of the Spirit of the God in giving the gospels, you would never be worried about contradictions and all the criticisms that the critics and deniers of the truth bring upon us. Does Matthew know of hundreds of miracles? Does he? Yes. How many does he record? 20. Therefore, the gospel writers do not write exhaustively, completely, but selectively. Do you see? And so, when some people read it, and this is what is so interesting, is you read, and that's what I do for you, I not only read the fundamentalists, but you read the critics and what they say as well, and they come along and say, oh, this Jesus, when he was on earth, he just performed a handful of miracles, 20, 35 miracles in 3 years. What is that? But after I read to you from all the Gospels, he performed hundreds and hundreds of miracles. That the Spirit of God said, Matthew, I want you to take this miracle and this miracle and this miracle. And at the same time, on occasion, the Lord Jesus healed two that were blind, and Matthew tells of the two, but Mark will only tell of one of the two. And so for that reason, there was no contradiction, but at times God says to one author, I want you to put in these miracles, and I want you to give the whole story. And the other one, I want you just to put in one, the prominent one that was healed. So, anything that is missing from the gospel is not accidental. It is a purpose. It is the structure that Matthew said is going to be used in composing my gospel. So, for certain reasons, he did his gospel in a certain way. All right. Next, this. I want to give you a definition of a scriptural miracle. Now listen carefully, because this can stand the test. So many definitions cannot. A scriptural miracle is a putting forth of the power of God that supersedes the laws of nature. Listen again. A miracle is the putting forth of the power of God that supersedes the laws of nature. I did not say that violated or contradicted the laws of nature, but that superseded the laws of nature. A miracle is an interposition of the power of God that brings to pass whatever he wants to happen at a given time. You have things that are permanent, and that is what is so important. I thank God for the critics that say, you must understand that creation is steadfast, is continual, and as a whole, that is true. If it weren't, suppose now, God had given us no fixed laws, had God had given us fixed laws, then if anything could happen, what would be miraculous? Nothing. But if everything is fixed, it must go along in this permanent way. And how many of you have personally ever seen the laws of nature superseded? Not one of you, nor have I. But in Christ's day, they did, but they were not violated. And this is what the critics say, and it's a good thought, that God must work within the very laws that he set down in nature. And that's a good argument. But now listen to this in Genesis. When God, after the flood, smelled the sacrifices that Noah offered up, he said, I will never curse the ground for man anymore. He said, as long as the earth remaineth, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter, summer, you understand? Night and day. What is he telling you? He said, everything is going to be steadfast and immovable. And if he says it's going to be this way, who is the only one that can change, that can supersede the laws of nature? God himself. You understand? And therefore, when they say God must work according to the laws of nature, that is wrong. And I'm going to show you how to ascertain it. And please grasp these things and retain them. They are essential. They said that God had to make creation the way he did. And having made it the way he did, it will never be superseded or altered. The very thing that he tells us in Isaiah is this. He said, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Are the new heavens and the new earth going to be identical to this creation? I see. Then could God have made a different creation? But he made this creation, which brings us to this. Now, I've told you, and I want you to turn to this. Turn to Isaiah 35. Anytime a miracle occurs, it is an anachronism. Who knows what an anachronism is? That's a big word. What does that mean? It means it is something out of chronological order. And a miracle is an anachronism. For this reason, I read you in Mark's Gospel that the Savior went and looked on the fig tree, but there were no figs there because it was not the season of figs. If there had been figs there, that would have been an anachronism. The figs are the come at a certain season. And God said, miracles are to come at a certain season. Remember this great verse that I gave you, and I will give you more, but listen. It says in Hebrews 6 that those that have been dealt with by the Spirit of God have tasted of the powers of the age to come. If they tasted of the powers of the age to come, should they be the powers of this age? Of course not. The powers of the age to come are one thing. And in Matthew 19:28, the Savior said, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, that is the age to come. Now, listen in Isaiah 35. This is the age to come, and you listen to the difference in the age to come. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now listen. The eyes then of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall be waters breaking out, and streams in the desert, and the glowing sand shall become a pool, and so forth. Listen again, verse 5. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart. Then shall the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, is that what is happening this age or in the Messianic age? Do you understand? I just read it to you. Certainly you can grasp it. It's not now. How many deaf people have you ever seen have their ears open? How many blind people have you ever seen have their eyes open? How many crippled people have you ever seen cured? And you are not supposed to, because it's not the time for these. Isaiah 35 says, then shall the ears be opened, the blind eyes see. Then shall the dumb man speak. You can grasp that. And so when Christ came to earth, it was an anachronism, because the time when all of these things are going to be the ordinary will be in the age to come. So, if in the age to come we had sick and afflicted people and people dying, that would be the miracle. Do you understand? But now, if it's a miracle, it is something that is at variance with the constancy that God has placed upon the laws of nature. So rejoice that God has made the laws of nature permanent. Now, grasp this. Having shown you that Isaiah 35 says, then, in the age to come, and the Lord Jesus said this, when Peter said, what shall we have? He said, in the age to come, then you shall have, and then he tells you. And the miracles that were performed when Christ was on earth were a taste of the powers of the age to come. They were an anachronism. So keep that in mind. If this is so, then how long were these miracles to continue? I found in Scripture, I found that Christ, when he was coming, after 400 years of silence, of the miraculous, unrecorded, you will find that then angels started appearing, giving messages to Zechariah, giving messages to Mary. All of these things started happening. Then angels came from heaven at the birth of Christ. And then finally, at the age of 30 years, the Lord Jesus performed his first miracle. I want you to remember that. In John chapter 2, it says, this is the beginning of miracles. You read in the apocryphal gospels about Jesus when he was a child performing miracle after miracle. They are lies. The Bible says Jesus only did it when he was 30 years of age. So notice, there is a beginning. The Lord Jesus is empowered by his Father to perform miracles. Grasp this. Being God manifest in the flesh,
He could, of his own power, done that. But the Lord Jesus said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Understand, he is the dependent man. It said that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says, God baptized the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that is the way the Lord Jesus performed the miracles. Listen to this. In Matthew 12 and Luke 11, the Lord Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, how did the Lord Jesus say he did miracles? How? By the Spirit of God. Now, all of those that are contending for the deity of Christ, and I would die, God help me, for the deity of Christ. He was fully God, but he was the God-man. And he is living on earth as the dependent man. The first trick that Satan tried was to get Jesus to act independently as the Son. He said, if you are the Son of God, you're not to go hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus said, I'm the God-man, I am the Son. He said, but I'm going to live as a man. And this is what bothers me so much. How that people who know when Jesus came down from heaven, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, how do they know how he's going to live? How do they know that he's going to use his own deity that was fully his to live and be exempt from human suffering? But we read this morning that that's not the way it was. For as much then as the children partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and deliver all of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The children are flesh and blood. He himself partook of the same. It says concerning God, God is never weary. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Did you ever hear Jesus sleeping? God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Did Jesus ever go hungry? You say, yes. Was he weary at the well of Samaria? You say, yes. Then the God-man is going to live as a dependent man, as a weary one, as one who is able to die. I tell you that so that you can understand these Gospels. Therefore, when Christ came, even though being God, he had the power of his own to perform the miracles, he cast himself upon God. And I will tell you these. You'll find in Luke 5, in Luke 6, in Luke 8, it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It says it over and over again. And so our Savior is here, and he, for a period of time, performs miracles. Now, in Matthew 10, I will tell you these for the sake of time. He calls his disciples, and it says, he gave them power to perform miracles. And what miracles? He said, heal the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. He gave them that power. Now, in the case of the apostles laid hands on others, and Paul says this concerning Timothy, you have the gift of prophecy through the laying on of my hands. All right. The Father empowered the Son to perform miracles. The Son empowered the apostles to perform miracles. And the apostles empowered their converts to perform miracles. Give me one convert that ever passed on that power to another to perform miracles. You can't do it because they didn't have that power. Therefore, and I told you last week, and as I tell you, it will begin to enter in and take a place in your heart. God empowers Christ. That's one cord. Christ empowers his apostle. That's a twofold cord. And the apostles empower their converts. That's a threefold cord, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. God has given three generations of witnesses, accreditation of the truth of the message that is now being spread on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. And God has given Christ, the apostles, and their converts miraculous powers to verify the truth of their message and tell me any convert that passed it on to somebody else. Then it stops. You can't give me one biblically accredited miracle after that. Now, if you ask me, well then, God is not able to do it today, you can't say, is God able to do it? God from the first was able to do it. God could have made creation any way he wanted to. But inasmuch as God does things his own way, let's see if any brother can remember this. From the beginning of creation, how long did God wait before he performed the first miracle by a man? Until whom? Moses. Well, what was wrong with God? Thousands, hundreds and hundreds of years. Why did he never let a man perform a miracle? Because it was God's business. He said, Moses, you are the one that's to start performing miracles. Why would God stop performing miracles for 400 years? That is God's business. But then he says, concerning the Lord Jesus, he says, now you are going to perform miracles. He says this in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to perform these miracles. Christ, empowered by his Father, to perform miracles, to open the eyes of the blind. And I read you in all those passages in Matthew how this empowering, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. And Christ did them by the hundreds, by the thousands. He did all of those things. Now, if he did so many miracles, think of those that would come to him. As in John chapter 6, he just fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he's talking to them. And they say, we want you to show us a miracle. Isn't that absurd? He's just given a miracle, the likes of which no man on earth could equal. And now they say, give us another miracle. Once God gives so many miracles, they become redundant and they become commonplace. If miracles were constantly happening today, then they would make no impression on the heart of a man. So I'm simply going to stop there and show you the anachronism and to show you that it was not the season of figs. And even the Lord Jesus, unless he performs a miracle, unless he interposes, there are not going to be any figs. And you remember this. If you are looking for pecans on trees now, you're not going to find them. And if you're looking also for apples to eat on trees, you find things just beginning twice. It's not the season. So you have to look in Scripture and see when there is the season. I told you that after Moses, there was also Joshua, and then there was a judge or two that performed miracles. And then you have Samuel performing a miracle. You have that man of God in 1 Kings 13 performing a miracle. And then finally, you get Elijah in 1 Kings 17. And then you get Elisha in 2 Kings. An abundance of miracles are performed. But then, here and there, a miracle. But after that, none for hundreds of years. So, this is the concept that is ours. Are we to expect miracles today? No. Were there miracles yesterday? Yes. Are there going to be miracles tomorrow? Yes. So, God's program, as I have shown you from the Scriptures, and show me anything from the Scriptures, and I will accept an alteration of what I'm telling you. Miracles yesterday? Yes. Miracles tomorrow? Yes. But no miracles today unless God miraculously intervenes. He can perform a miracle now. And I will mention this because I want to tell you about it later. Is God performing miracles today? Yes, but disguised miracles. May I tell you this? My car burnt up last Tuesday. I drove in the driveway, parked it, went over and talked for a neighbor, and when I came home, black smoke was billowing up from under the hood. What if I'd been driving over here from Goldsboro to Fayetteville? I could have been destroyed. Look, suppose I parked it on the street. But instead, I driven it into my driveway a few feet from the garden hose. And when I opened it up, I went and got the garden hose and sprayed water on it and put out the fire. You see? So that was an accident. It just happened to be that way. Yes. And at the same time, let me tell you why I believe in disguised miracles. I told you about freely you have received, freely give. All of these people that believe in faith healing and perform miracles, why do they constantly have to beg for money? I've been serving the Lord as a commended worker for 40 years, How many of you have ever received a letter from me asking for a dime? Write anybody that knows me and see if I've ever asked for a dime. And I don't owe a man anything. Can you say that? God is faithful. Now, I think I will tell you this just to encourage you. I almost was not preaching to you today for this reason. When I first wanted to go into the Lord's work, I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, in the assemblies, you go out on faith. I said, if you supply my need, and I owe no man anything, because it says in Romans, owe no man anything, I said, Lord, I will serve you. If there is ever any debt, I'm taking it from you that I'm not to be your servant. And in Raleigh, at the old gospel chapel, I had been preaching, and the rent was due, and I was $10 short, and I had no money. And I said, but it's Wednesday, and so if I go out to the prayer meeting, certainly somebody will give me some money to pay the rent. I went, and I was very friendly with everybody that day. Asked for nothing, but I made sure that when I got through, nothing. And so I went home with my wife, and I said to myself, well, it must be that God doesn't want me to preach. And while we were sitting there in dejection, I'm knocking off the door, and old Luther Wilson said, look, he said, you got away from the chapel, and there was a brother there that wanted to give you some money. Here's $10. And he said, for you to come to see him tomorrow, and he wants to help you out a little more. I said, praise the Lord. Do you understand that had that not happened, I wouldn't have been here today. And so I take that as a miracle from God. But what would man say? It's a disguised miracle. Do you understand? And it speaks about he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and angels concerning ourselves. Yes, miracles are occurring today, but any miracle that occurs today, unless it's something that is exceptional, any miracle today is something that man can look at and say, it was an accident. It just happened. A coincidence. And you can't prove to the contrary. But you don't have to have it proved to the contrary, because God in your heart has shown you that he still works miracles. But more of that at a later date. But now, this, and grasp this. I've given you the definition of a miracle, and I've shown you that no man inherently, except Christ being God, could have performed miracles of himself, but being the God-man, God saw fit to let him be the dependent man, and even the Father would empower the Son to perform miracles. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. The Son, I can do nothing of myself. And so the Son was completely dependent upon the Father. And listen to this. It's so beautiful. And yet whenever I tell people this, and it's all through the Word, and they've never given me one scripture to bury anything that I'm telling you. It says in Isaiah 50, the Lord Jesus said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens my ear. He wakens my ear morning by morning to hear as one that is taught. So when did Jesus learn what God wanted to do? All at the first? Everything to the end? How? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear. So each morning, what would God tell his son? What to do for that day. You understand? But what we want is for him to be omniscient and exercise his omniscience and know everything. But the Lord Jesus would go out early in the morning in the wilderness, and he would pray to his Father. And why, if he is omniscient, why would he pray all night before he chose the 12 apostles? Don't you understand? I'm just telling you these things, and I challenged at a big conference one time. I said this, and I heard groans and protests. And then I said, give me one verse in the Bible where Jesus ever did anything of himself. And this brother said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And this is the question I ask now. Finish that verse. Can any brother finish it? He said, this commandment received I from my Father. He had me for a moment. But all he had to do is to read the next verse, and immediately when Christ said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again, he said, this commandment I received of my Father. So, do you see? So what Christ is telling us is I am the dependent man, and yet this dependent one went through earth. And when a miracle needed to be performed, it was performed. And I will tell you this, you don't realize it, but when Christ raised Lazarus, he tells us something that we never knew. We knew it vaguely, but you wouldn't have known it unless you'd read certain scriptures. It said concerning himself before one miracle, he lifted his eyes to heaven and sighed. Now, he tells us exactly what he did there. It doesn't mention anymore. But in John chapter 11, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. And I knew that you always heard me. He said, but for these people that are standing around, that's why I said it. He said, Father, I always pray, and you always hear me. And I'm telling this now for the people that stand around. And so Christ is a dependent man. He can work any miracle, but also he only works, though he worked hundreds of miracles, he only worked this miracle and that miracle, and the Father wanted him to work it. And the last time is gone, so let us pray. Father, we thank you for the record that you've given us of your Son. Let us know that we would think great things of your Son, things that you never intended that greatness to be. We would think that he would be the professor of some university, that he would have some high position on earth, that you tell us that he was a carpenter. And at the same time, our God, we would think that your Son would do destructive miracles the way that Elijah and Elisha and Moses did. But our God, he never did any miracle to harm any man. And so we are thankful that you've given us a record about the miracles of your Son. And we learn about him and about life and what we expect today. So our God, guide us by the scriptures, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.